Esther chapter 6, as we go through this famous book, the book of Esther, we have been blessed as we have learned many lessons. And of course, we've discovered so far in this story that Esther and her cousin, her adopted father, this man Mordecai, appeared to have hit the big time and won the big prize when Esther becomes queen of Persia. But the good times don't last. And God comes after them and starts to stir up trouble for them. And now things go from bad to worse for this family, particularly for Mordecai. Because at the beginning of this chapter, Mordecai is just a few hours away from death. Haman has erected 75-foot gallows, about the height of the sixth floor here on Lucky Plaza. So if it's 75 feet up. He is going the next morning, early the next morning, to the palace to ask the king's permission to put Mordecai to death that day. Now, as Haman is a very wealthy, is a very powerful, well-connected man, the friend of the king, it seems from a human's perspective that Mordecai just has a few hours left on this earth. Doesn't seem anyone that can save his life. Doesn't seem to be anything that he can do. But as you read this chapter, what you're going to see is the title of today's sermon. You're going to see the unseen hand of God working behind the scenes, working his way through each verse, orchestrating events. Now, there'll be no thunder and lightning. There'll be no parting of the Red Sea. There'll be no manna come down from heaven. No outward miracles. That's why I've called it the unseen hand of God. It's God working in the shadows. God working, you could almost say, secretly to save the life of Mordecai. Now, it begins in verse 1 with God working in the king's bedroom. Because it says, on that night, don't miss these three words, on that night, not just any night, on that night, the Holy Spirit's letting us know, it's not a coincidence, it's not bad luck or good luck for Mordecai. It says, on that night could not the king sleep. Now, the Hebrew, if you have a marginal Bible, the literal Hebrew says here, on that night the king's sleep fled away. Ran away. Now, that's a bit awkward to translate in English, so they translated a little bit more politely for our English ears. And they say, on that night could not the king sleep. But really, it says this, on that night the king's sleep ran away, fled away. Now, who took the sleep from the king? It wasn't Ahasuerus. He wanted to sleep. But the first fingerprint of God is starting to emerge, isn't it, in this chapter? God took the sleep away because God wanted to talk to this man. On that particular night. It doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how powerful you are. When God keeps you awake, you can't sleep. But here's the second fingerprint of God in this chapter. Read on. And he commanded, this is the king, to bring the books of records for the chronicles. And they were read before the king. Now, Ahasuerus is the wealthiest man in the world. He has all these beautiful women in his harem, beautiful queen in Esther. He has all the best entertainers. He has the best food and drink. He has the best medicines, sleeping pills. He's got all of these things available to him. And yet, what does he ask to be read or to be done to him because he can't sleep? He said, bring me the most boring book in all of the empire. The book of all the written deeds and laws of other people in my empire, the Chronicles. Now that's the second coincidence. First one, he can't sleep. Someone took his sleep from him. The second one was that someone directed his mind to ask for the most unusual thing. The Chronicles of the King. But then, the third coincidence, the world would say, in verse 2. Because it says, and it was found written. Of all the books he asked for this one. And in all of all the pages that they read was this page. The page where it says that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh. These two thugs with the right thuggish names, aren't they? Bigthana and Teresh. Two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand or sought to murder Ahasuerus. So here's the third fingerprint of God. Number one, he's kept awake. Number two, his choice of reading material. Number three, of all the pages, there were thousands of pages in the Chronicles of the Kings. He chose to hear from this page. Coincidence? No. God's at work, the unseen hand of God. But then here's the fourth thing. Verse 3. And the king said, what honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this? The third coincidence is the king is upset, disturbed by this. And the king wants to rectify this. And the king's servants that were reading and ministered unto him, were serving him, they said, there's nothing done. Well, they even knew. Nothing had been done. Now, by the way, this is very unusual, because the Persians rewarded those who were their servants. Those who saved their lives, the Persian kings were always very quick to reward them. But Mordecai wasn't. No coincidence. Now, number four, verse four. Here's the next coincidence. And the king said, who is in the court? Who's outside? This is early in the morning. And of all people, who's waiting? Old friendly man himself. The nice guy. Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house. At the right place, at the right time. Now, why was he there? The verse tells us. To speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. He had come early that morning, first thing, because he hated Mordecai so much. He got up, rushed to the palace, to ask the permission, because he didn't have the power to kill anybody. He's not the king. And he rushed to the palace to ask the king's permission to take the life of Mordecai. Coincidence? Or the finger of God? Now, if Haman had have arrived late that morning, if he had slept in, the king would have sent someone else to reward Mordecai. Isn't that right? If Haman had come earlier, the night before, the king would have already given permission to hang Mordecai. So Haman arrived just at the right time. God is able to work behind the scenes to get him there at the right time, at the right place. Haman, for him, is a few minutes too late. But God was exactly on time, wasn't he? He always is. Exactly on time. You know, from a human standpoint, the future of Mordecai and the whole Jewish people and the Redeemer, the Messiah, seems to be in great danger here. Because it looks like all the Jews are about to be wiped out, including Mordecai. And the promise of a Messiah would be defeated by the devil. But of course, there's no such thing as luck. It wasn't luck that Esther is the queen that day. It wasn't luck that Mordecai is at the king's door that day. It isn't luck that Haman was in the king's palace that day. It wasn't luck that Mordecai overheard that conversation to assassinate the king and passed it on. It wasn't luck that God had it written down in that book, and that night the king was kept awake so that he read that story. None of it is luck or coincidence. All of it is the unseen hand of God working in the shadows. Now, Haman, when he comes in, and you can imagine, he struts in. I'm sure he had very nice clothes on. He smelled very nice, and he had his hair all done up. You can see him, little proud peacock, walking in. And Haman, he comes in before the king. And the king speaks first, verse 6. And the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now, he doesn't tell Haman the name of the man. Now, previously, when Haman wanted to murder all the Jews, he didn't tell the king that they were the Jews. Do you remember? He hid the name. And now God is hiding the name from Haman. He's reaping what he sowed directly. Because he's going to be tricked. And Haman, the Bible says in verse 6, thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" Haman's problem was he never could control his pride, his greed, and his ego. He thought the whole world revolved around him. He believed in three people: me, myself, and I. Those three people, those were his three favorite persons. And he got up every day thinking about himself. And that's going to be his downfall. And let me say this to you: you'll never succeed in life until you learn to control self. You learn to deal with pride. You learn to deal with your own self-will. You see, we lose control of ourselves because we won't discipline ourselves. It comes out. We haven't denied self. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, if any man or any woman wants to be my disciple, he said, let him take up his cross daily, every day. Denying self. That's what Christ said. You have to deny, you have to crucify self. You have to get up every day and say, "Lord, not my will, but your will." That's why you run into problems on a daily basis. Because yesterday you might have said, "God, your will, not my will." But the next day you get up and you say, no, I want my will. You run into problems in your marriage, in your work, in your spiritual life. Because you get up and say, "My way, my will, my dreams." Read a story yesterday of a nurse who was going around the hospital. And she went to visit one of the patients on her duties. And something irritated her by what the patient said, and she just lost control of herself and she started shouting, exploded. The doctor overheard her, Christian doctor. And he said to this nurse, he said, "I didn't realize you were this kind of person." Oh, she said, "That wasn't really me." She was embarrassed. She went on to say, "That was just me reacting under pressure. That man triggered my emotions, that patient." The doctor said to her, "Listen, let me give you an illustration." He said, "If you were carrying a glass of water full down the corridor, someone came along and bumped into you, what would come out of the glass?" The lady said, well, whatever's inside it, the water. The doctor looked at her and he said, exactly. The bump just revealed what was inside the glass. Isn't that right? And it's the same with your emotions. The reason you lose control is because you let out what's really inside. Now we try to blame everything else. We blame the circumstances. We blame the people around us. We blame the bump. But it's not the bump that causes the water. It's the water that comes out that causes the spill. Isn't that right? Same with our emotions. Unless you learn to get the victory. This was Haman's problem. He never could deal with the heart. Never got the victory over self. Now, Haman was so in love with himself that he trusted his heart, his feelings. Because it says he thought within himself, thought in his heart. It's always a very dangerous thing to be governed by your feelings. Always. The most immature are those who are governed by their feelings, controlled by their feelings. And I say this to you, be very careful never to make decisions simply based on your feelings. Do you know why? This is not my opinion. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says about our hearts. You have to be careful about letting your emotions govern your decisions. That was Haman's problem. He just, everything that he did, everything that he said, everything that he decided was governed by the little world that he lived in. Himself. There's an old proverb. And it says this. Listen to the word. It sounds strange, but it's true. It says, he who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Avoid that person. But he who knows not and knows that he knows not is wise. That person can be taught. And Haman was a person who knows not and knows that he knows not, but he still refuses to listen to anybody. He's a real fool. Now Haman immediately speaks, verse 7, speaks up. Because he can't think of anybody greater than him, anybody more loving, more worthy than him. And he says in verse 7, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor. But he really was saying, for Haman. Just, there was two letters missing. It just says the man, but he thought it was Haman. And he says, here's my advice. Verse 8. Let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes. Wow. Bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now just think about what he asks for here. Thinks it's himself that the king's talking about. And he says, let this man be dressed in the king's royal robe. Now the Persians believed superstitiously that the royal robe had magical qualities. And put the king's crown on his head. And put him on the king's horse. And bring him in and out of the great city before all the rich and the powerful in the royal city. And get one of the most senior princes of the nation to shout, this is the man, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth on. Do you not see what Haman is asking for here? He's asking to be treated like the king. You see that? Where's the king's crown? Wearing the king's robes. On the king's horses. Having the most important trusted prince. Praising him before everybody. He's really launching a campaign here to be the next king. In fact, he may even be plotting to overthrow the king with this advice. Oh, this is Haman's PR, because he's got money, Haman. He's got power. He's got a beautiful family and wife. But the one thing he can't do is he's not king. So this is step one in his great plan to take over, I believe, the throne. Haman gives this advice. But you see, even in his advice, God is going to use it against him. Because in his advice, he says, use the hand of one of the king's most noble princes to do this. If he hadn't have added that, the king may not have sent him to do it. But in his pride and in his ego, he sowed the seeds of his own humiliation. And to his horror, verse 10 says, then the king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Haman. No. Huh? What? Mordecai? The Jew? The king even emphasized, he's a Jew. The one that you hate, Haman. Wow. What a knife to the heart of Haman. Let sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. The king says, you said it, you do it. Whew. Can you imagine the agony of the heart of Haman? The humiliation? You know, if he hadn't have given this advice in this way, the king may have done something privately for Mordecai. Give him some money or give him a position privately. If he hadn't have said, let one of the princes, the most trusted princes, take him around, he wouldn't probably have been chosen to be the one. The king would have chosen maybe a soldier or a servant. But each of the steps of Haman's advice becomes the seeds of his own downfall, isn't that right? His own humiliation. And to make matters worse, this humiliation is public. You know, if the king had said, I want to honor Mordecai, the Jew, Haman's advice would be, well, let's do something privately. Maybe just bring him into the palace, give him some gift and send him away. But Haman's advice was, do this publicly before everybody. Get one of the royal princes to shout this out all day long. You see, humiliation is real humiliation when everybody sees you being humiliated. Isn't that right? And Haman, oh, he's going to be really humiliated with this. Now remember, his next sentences to the king was to be, can I have Mordecai and have him put to death? That was his request. He was coming there to make that request. And instead, he's sent away to honor Mordecai. And he's the one that has the lead, the honoring. Wow. The Jew. And here's going to be the great irony of this story. Mordecai refused to bow the knee to Haman. And now Haman has to bow the knee to Mordecai. See what God can do? He can turn everything around in just a few hours. Now again, remember, there's no thunder and lightnings. There's no Red Sea parting here. There's no miracles. But this is just as much God as the parting of the Red Sea. Providence, God working in the shadows, is just as much God's power, is just as much God's presence in your life and my life, as if he sent manna down from heaven. Just as much a miracle in that sense. Just as much God's power. And of course, Haman is not satisfied with what he has. He wants more, isn't that right? That's the human heart. John D. Rockefeller was once the richest man in the world. He was asked by a newspaper reporter, how much money is enough? And do you know what he said? Just one more dollar. Just another dollar. In other words, what you have is never enough. Because if you have a million, you want 1,000,001. If you have 1 billion, you want 2 billion. That's the human heart. Never satisfied. And that's Haman's problem. He's never satisfied. He always wants more. It's all about him. And now God's coming after him. And God's going to deal with him. Now, verse 11, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai. I'm sure Haman was able to disguise his face. He's an expert at that. As a bluffer. As soon as the king said it, I'm sure Haman pretended, okay. He went out and did it. Because Ahasuerus is not a man you disobey, even for Haman. He's a tyrant. He's an absolute monarch. He's a dictator. And a man has to do this. And after the whole day of honoring Mordecai, what's the result? Verse 12. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. In other words, the Bible's telling us Mordecai wasn't changed by the honor, by the promotion. He just went back to doing his work as before, serving the king. Now you could imagine if the roles were reversed, if this was Haman being honored all day long like this, well, he couldn't wait to tell everybody. He couldn't wait to revel in it. But Mordecai gives us a good lesson here. When God promotes you, when God blesses you, you don't need to start your own website to tell everybody. You don't need a PR agent to boast on your behalf. Just be thankful and continue on serving the Lord where God has put you. That's what Mordecai does. Now, Haman, by contrast, it says in verse 12, look at the difference. But Haman, oh dear, poor Haman, the little peacock has lost his feathers. But Haman hasted to his house, ran home, mourning, weeping all the way home. You know, like the child who someone has stole his lunch. And having his head covered, it's a Persian sign for great sadness. Maybe if your father died or your house has been burned down or your children have died, you cover your head in mourning. Well, that's how Haman reacted for this little bit of humiliation. Shows the pride of his heart, doesn't it? His reaction is even worse. He runs home to his wife, to his friends. Verse 13 says, and Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, everything that had befallen what? Him. It's all about him. Not interested in or honoring Mordecai. Not interested in anybody else. It's all about me. Per me. He's having a pity party now. Now, his wife, Zeresh, and his Persian friends were very superstitious. The Persians were very superstitious people. And they believed in omens and signs, and they wouldn't do anything without checking all these superstitious signs. And they immediately discerned, this is not good news for Haman. They were stargazers. The horoscopes were not looking good today for Haman. Now, in one sense, they were right. Because if you turn to Genesis chapter 12, hundreds of years before this incident, God had made a statement that God has not changed his mind about. God will not change his mind about. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, Genesis 12, verse 2, read these words with me. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God had stated, with the guarantee of God himself behind it, to Abraham, who at this point had no children, he was an old man. But God said, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Of course, we know the name of the nation. The Jews. Israel. And God says, everyone that blesses you, I will bless. But everyone on the other side of the coin, who curses you, I will curse that nation. I will curse that individual. And Haman's wife, Zeresh, and his Persian friends have stumbled on this truth unwittingly. Maybe some of them have even heard of it. That you put your hand on the Jews, you put your finger on the Jewish people, you're touching the apple of God's eye. There are people that are dangerous to come against. And Haman's wife, Zeresh, and his Persian friends, notice their advice, Esther 6, verse 13. It's very specific. They said, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, they could see that the curse of God is coming on Haman. Thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. That was good advice, wasn't it? That was God's advice for Haman. That was God's little window of mercy for Haman to repent. And they were really saying this, Haman, God's coming after you. The finger of God is on you. You have touched the Jewish people, and because you have touched them, God is going to deal with you. And already you're seeing, Haman, with this humiliation, what God is going to eventually do to you. Now, Haman at this point should have said, you're right. He should have said, pride comes before a fall. And I've got this wrong, and I've handled this wrong, and I've done a terrible thing. And my hatred and my pride and my ego has caught me into this problem. I need to come before God and find forgiveness, find peace before it's too late. But sad to say, for Haman, he doesn't take the opportunity. Now, what made this worse for Haman was that his thoughts were telling him, you caused this, Haman. You are the one who is the architect of your own downfall. And even more painful for Haman is, this is his wife and his friends who are normally praising him so much, sucking up to him, flattering him. They're telling him, now, you're on the way down, Haman. You were the rising star, Persia, now you're the falling star. Oh, that must have hurt. That must have been doubly humiliating. Now, it says in verse 14, while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. His last meal was being prepared for him. He didn't even know. Pride will get you into trouble. A number of years ago, just over 30 years ago now, a man came to become president of the nation of Brazil. His name was Tancredo Neves. Tancredo Neves won the election to become president. And he stood up and he said, if I win this election, not even God can stop me becoming president. You know what happened to him? He fell down dead before the inauguration. Never became president. died of a very painful disease. Never was sworn in. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, the Bible says. Don't boast about what will happen. Many years ago in the city of Shanghai, Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, was preaching with his wife in that city, and there was a group of ladies talking, and two of the ladies began to talk about Hudson Taylor, and they asked his wife, "Is Mr. Taylor, Dr. Taylor, does he ever get proud of his accomplishments? He's the most famous missionary in the world. He has hundreds of missionaries in China. Does he ever get proud of it? Is he ever tempted to boast about it?" Hudson Taylor's wife said to these two ladies, "I don't know. I'll have to ask him." So after the service was over, when they were back in their room, she said to Hudson Taylor, "Hudson, have you ever tempted to be proud of all of your accomplishments, all the things you have done?" And Hudson Taylor said to her, "What things? What things are you talking about?" His wife says, "No, but all the things that you have done." Hudson Taylor replied to her and he said, "Listen, I never knew I had done anything. Never knew. Don't see my life as having achieved anything. It was God's grace working through me all of these days." And Haman wasn't the first and he wasn't the last to attack the Jewish people. But as one writer said, the Jew has stood at the casket of every person who tried to destroy him. In other words, God will never let the Jews be destroyed. He's made that promise. God has said he'll take care of them. And today, when all the other nations of this time have disappeared, there are no Persians today. There's no Persian Empire today. We have this country called Iran, but it's a mixture of all kinds of people. There are no Hittites, there are no Hivites, there are no Philistines, there are no Amorites, there are no Edomites. Where have they all gone? They've all disappeared. And where are the Romans? Where are the Greeks? Don't exist anymore. But where are the Jews? Well, they exist. They're still thriving. They're still being preserved all over this planet. And Haman should have been warned of, in this incident, that God is coming. This is the red light flashing, you know, on the dashboard of the car. There's trouble. There's trouble. God always will have his way. If there's a fight, God always wins. If there's a confrontation, God's always going to be the victor. And you know, at the beginning of this story, this chapter, it seemed that the Jews were going to be wiped out. It seemed that Mordecai only had a few hours left on this earth. But at the end of this chapter, at the 11th hour, at the last minute, God stepped in to keep his promise, to preserve his people. And let me say this to you. God's delays are not God's denials. Just because God hasn't taken care of you, or you think he hasn't taken care of you today, doesn't mean that he's finished. Doesn't mean that he's forgotten you. Haman thought he had already won this battle. He was already counting his chickens before they were hatched, isn't that right? But he discovered the chicks hatched without him. You know, many times King David faced situations where he seemed to be about to lose his life. Looked like his life was hanging by a little thread. Seemed nobody cared about him. But King David discovered in those difficult days, those trying moments, that God holds the thread. And you see, when God holds the thread as if it's a steel cord in God's hand. Nobody can break it. It may only be a thread, but as long as the thread is in God's hand, nobody can touch it. Do you know what King David said years later? As he looked back on his life, and he considered all the times that he almost lost his life, all the times that people tried to destroy him and destroy his reputation, destroy his calling. God promised him as a boy, you're going to be the next king. And Satan did everything to destroy that promise. Years later, David wrote Psalm 31. And I want to just finish by reading this few verses from this psalm. And I want you to look at them carefully. And he said this, verse 12. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Maybe that's where you're today. Maybe you think that about your life. You say, I'm as good as dead. Nobody cares about me. I've got no future. I'm like a broken vessel. I'm no use to anybody. You know, if you have a cup that's broken, what can you do with a cup that's broken? Or a glass that's broken? You can only throw it away. It's no use. You can't drink from it. And King David says, many times in my life, I felt like a broken vessel, useless. I felt like a dead man. There's no future, no hope. He says in verse 13 of Psalm 31, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised or they planned to take away my life. David says, it seems that there's no future. That the enemy is too strong. That the forces of evil are too powerful. Too many. How did David get out of the problem? Look at the next verse, verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. I didn't have an army. I didn't have a big pot of gold, but I did have a God who's greater than all, and he's with me. And do you know what David discovered? Verse 15 of the same chapter. He says, my times are in thy hand. In other words, every second, every minute, every day that I am here on this earth, is in the hand of God. Is at God's permission. And not one person can lay a finger on me unless God gives permission. Not one person can take anything from me unless God gives permission. Not one disease, not one demon, not one dictator can touch me unless God says so. Because I am under the protection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My times are in your hand. And you know, this is the start of a new week, Sunday, the Lord's Day. You begin this new week by leaving this house and you say to yourself today, my times are in God's hands. Get up Monday morning before you have to face the world and all of the troubles and difficulties and people who are against you, and you say, my time, my day is in the hand of God. That's how you get through it. That's how you overcome it. Many years ago, over a century ago, in the land of Sweden, there was a royal family. The second child was born in, a son. They called him Prince Oscar August the Duke of Gotlandia. That's the title, the full title they give to this baby boy. He is the second son of the king of Sweden. Prince Oscar grew up in wealth, privilege. One day, a Christian woman came into their family as a servant. She began to witness to the royal family and tell them that they also were sinners and they needed to get saved. They needed to get forgiveness. Prince Oscar listened to that woman. She was just a young woman. He was just a young man. And through her influence and her testimony, God led him to the cross. And he was wonderfully converted. Wonderfully saved. And after a few months, Prince Oscar fell in love with that godly young woman. Her name was Ebba Munk. And he decided, I need a wife like that. I need a woman who will walk with me in the good days and in the bad days. I need a woman who will help me to grow spiritually. And he asked that young woman to be his wife. Well, when she said yes, he had to go and tell his dad and his mom, the king and the queen. When he told his parents were furious. They said to him, listen, if you marry this girl, you have to give up your royal title. Because the laws of the king in Sweden are that if a king doesn't marry a commoner, a non-royalty, he has to give up his title if you're a prince or a princess. The king and the queen sacked the servant. They put him on a boat, Prince Oscar, and sent him away for 2 years from Sweden. Hoping that after 2 years away from the land of Sweden and away from this young woman, that he would change his mind and he would come to his senses, quote unquote. After 2 years, he came back home. And he said, I want to marry this girl. She and him went off to England. They got married in a church in Bournemouth. Prince Oscar joined the YMCA and the Salvation Army. At that time, there was a great move of God in the West. And he began to preach the Word of God as a lay preacher at this time. They had 4 children. They all grew up in a wonderful home. One day, Prince Oscar, who had by this stage lost his royal birthright, although he was allowed to keep the royal title, Prince Oscar wrote a hymn. And the hymn says this, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. He says, I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. And the chorus says this, than to be the king of a vast domain. Or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world affords today. He gave up his throne, his rights to the throne, because he'd rather have Jesus than anything. Do you know that he was the only Christian in the whole royal family? The only one. It cost him everything to live the Christian life. But he says, I'd rather have Jesus than any of these things. The hymn was translated by an American lady. And today we'll sing it for the glory of God. So as you sing the hymn, remember the story. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold.
Let us pray.
Father, we thank thee for this story of how this man rejected silver or gold in order to do the right thing. Lord, we pray as we have read this story and heard the exposition this morning. We pray that we would be aware of the finger of God in our lives, guiding us, directing us, opening doors and closing doors. The unseen hand of providence working in the shadows. Next week we'll see, God willing, how God begins to end the story for Haman. We're seeing now the beginning of the end, but next week we'll see God ending it. Nobody can overthrow God. Nobody can stand against God and succeed. And Lord, help us to realize that and give us not just strength, but encouragement. But also, Lord, may we all leave here today saying, I don't want to fight God's will any longer. I want to surrender. I want to really say I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Help us, Lord, to not simply say these words and sing these words, but help us to really live them. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.